chapter 10, in the middle of verse 33. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear the all things that are commanded thee of God?
Right.
I'd like to just read that little hymn 13 in the appendix that we sang for a certain line. I'd like to speak to the young people, fixing age 21 and under. What it says here in number 13 in the appendix, child of God, by Christ's salvation, rise or sin, and fear, and care. Joy to find in every station something still to do or bear. How many of you really believe that the Lord Jesus has something for you to do? I'd like to start by reading Romans 12. Just the first verse again. I want each one of us to be honest. It says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. I would wonder, and I would like everyone in this room who is 21 and under to raise your hand if you have any idea what these first two reading meetings were about. One hand. Two meetings about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And only two hands from those 21 and under who have an idea what these two reading meetings were about. These words, I beseech you, brethren. To me, they present a loving heart, an earnest seeking heart for the brethren to offer themselves a living sacrifice. I would like to ask then another question. Dear young people, what have you been doing during these two meetings? Has it all been over your head? Or perhaps the exhortation we need is to awake thou that sleepest, to have our ears opened to what is being presented to us. It was brought out with regards to our body, it's the mercies of God. With regards to our mind, it's the grace of God. But when he writes to the saints in Corinth, he says, the love of Christ constrains us, that we thus judge, that if one died for all, they which live. So I'd like to start out perhaps by this expression, I beseech you therefore, brethren, those of you 21 and younger, are you really saved? Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. God wants to do something with you in your life. He's done everything for you already. It's been quoted, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We were singing about how He's going to take these worthless names of ours, and yet He wants you so He can use you to be a blessing to His people. In the little hymn that we were singing, every station of your life, there's children here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's teenagers. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are married couples. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. No matter what age we become, there's this obedience. And yet I wonder, have we bowed to that heart of love for salvation first? Are you saved? Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Time is short. Life at best is very brief, we sing. But I want to perhaps stress this first expression, I beseech you, therefore, young people. Last year in Montreal, the conference, there was a brother in tears for the young people, for the gospel, because he didn't know if the young people were saved or not. There are many in this room who have a burden for your young people. We see you come to these meetings. We see you grow physically. But we don't see much of a spark for the Lord's things. We don't see much of an effort to even want to be exercised about why you're at the meetings. I beseech you. I'd like to try, perhaps, if we could, have the Spirit of God lovingly beseech us. Do you really love the brethren? Each one, members of the body of Christ, has been brought before us. Paul could say to the Romans, I beseech you. As if the Spirit of God would stand up here and He would beseech you to do this. Why? Because He wants to use you. Isn't that gracious? He wants to use you. Every joint and marrow, heart supplies. But you know, those in Corinth were in such a state of soul that there wasn't even one who had discernment. And it says, let them that are least esteemed in the assembly. I wonder if there's one in this room, perhaps, who feels that way. I understand what they say. I understand what they're bringing before me. But I feel like I'm a nobody where I'm in. I feel I'm insignificant. I don't really feel my brethren love me. I don't feel they really care about me. And yet God wants you to offer yourself a living sacrifice. The Lord Jesus offered Himself for you. He shed His precious blood, washed your sins away. And now He would simply say to you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not your brother's body, not your sister's, but your own. Your own. Mention was made of worldliness. What is worldliness? I have a poem I'd like to read. I didn't bring it just to read it today because I didn't feel I was really going to be here. But I've had it in my Bible for over a year. But I'd like to read it. In every station, there's something for us to do. You may have heard this poem. But it speaks to the heart. It speaks to the reality of what we've been bringing about or speaking about this morning, this afternoon. If Jesus came to your house, If Jesus came to your house, if Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hoped he hadn't heard and wished you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you keep right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things in which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope that they stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. Turn over to 1 Samuel 21. Samuel 21, verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, David his 10,000? David laid up these words in his heart, was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, and he changed his behavior before them, feigned himself mad in their hands, and scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Aren't you graciously glad that the Lord doesn't treat us like that? When we change our behavior in front of the people we work at, when we change our behavior because visitors come to see us, King said, David's not coming into my presence. And yet we constantly do it, do we not? We change our behavior in front of our friends. And yet the Lord Jesus doesn't kick us out of his house. He wants us to draw near. He wants us to be exercised about these things. He wants us to realize that the love of Christ does indeed constrain us. We were speaking about our body, soul, or mind. The Thessalonians, Paul writes to them, and his desire was that they would be preserved. Spirit, soul, and body. What are we going to feed each one of these
entities that we have? What is our mind feeding on? Set your mind on things above. What's above? Christ, who is our life. What are we going to set our heart's affection on? The love of Christ. How about our bodies? Having it washed with pure water. Well, my burden this afternoon is for the young people. I have 6 of them myself, and I know the exercises that they go through, some of them at least. And I'm sure you know different than they are. But we need to start off with the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So again, we're just going to simply ask in the presence of God, are you the Lord's? You know, if you are, you have within you a heavenly visitor, the Spirit of God. And He's going to take the things of Christ and make them good to you. And I'm sure you've heard that many times. And yet I wonder if you've practically take the Word of God and read it. Read it. And read it. 2 boys brought up in the same home. One reads his Bible and the other one doesn't. Which one's going to enter into these things? The one who reads his Bible. He has a desire. Where did that desire come from? He has a life that wants to please the Lord Jesus. And each one in this room has that life. Partakers of the divine nature. You have a life within you that needs and wants to grow up into Christ in spiritual things. So we're going to turn to Isaiah 26. We're going to ask ourselves a few questions in reference to our home. Isaiah 26:9. You might read verse 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. Sometimes the judgments of the Lord are according to His will. And during those judgments in our lives, it's an exercise for us to see if they are indeed perfect, good, acceptable. Positionally before God they are. But do we ourselves, when we go through the trial, when we go through the difficulty, do I see God's will as good? Or do I rebel against it? Why me, Lord? Why me all the time? If I've come to that realization practically that it's good, I can accept it. I can accept it from a Father who loves me and cares for me. And then I can rest in the fact that it's perfect and He has allowed it for blessing. So I believe there's a positional aspect of it and also a practical aspect of it. But sometimes going through the judgment, we have to wait. We don't see any way out. We don't see any results. And so we wait. We wait. And we wait. Scripture says you have need of patience, that as you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. But it's hard to wait. What does the next part of it say? The desire of our soul. During the trial, during the temptation, whatever it might be that's going to come into your life, dear young people, what is your desire? What is your desire at these meetings? To learn more about the Savior, to learn more about my Savior, to grow closer to Him and to the brethren? What is your desire during the trial, during the difficulty?
Then he says, the desire of our soul is to thy name, to his name.
What name is that?
The name of Jesus.
Let me throw another question out for you, 21 and under. You don't have to raise your hand, but exercise your heart. How many of you are at the Lord's table? How many are you at that place where you can respond truly, the desire of your soul is to his name? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Seven divine principles found in that verse. But are you there? What is your desire? Every one of us who have children, our desire for you is the Lord's blessing. That you would be preserved and kept as you grow up. You know, in some of the inner city, big cities like Detroit, there's a joke that goes, what are you going to be if you grow up? Not when, but if. There's such fear of even children even being allowed to live in some inner cities. What do you want to be? What do you want to do with your life, dear young people? Are you constantly, am I constantly changing my behavior in front of others? Instead of seeking to present the steadfastness of Christ, instead of presenting the love of the Savior, we change. Why? Because of the fear of man. And yet it says, the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. There's a brother here that I haven't seen 20 years maybe. Psalm, joy to my heart. When I was a young fella, he made a great spiritual impact in my life. He was somebody who reached out to me along with his brothers. And I responded to that. And the Lord Jesus is reaching out to you. And we want you to respond to that reaching out. And as he reaches out, you look at his hand. You ever notice that your name is engraven in the palm of his hand? The marks of love. He wants to put his arm around you. I died for you. I was made sin for you. I shed my precious blood for you. I've raised you, seated you in heavenly places. I've done all this for you. And he simply says, as it were, why won't you live for me? Why won't you live for me? If you're not going to live for the Lord, something else has come in to your heart. What is it? Exercise each one of our own hearts. Why is it that we have to be besought, to beseeched, to be able to do this? It should be a natural response of our heart to want to live to please the Lord Jesus. And yet in this little poem about our homes, so much of it we have to confess is true. Where do we live? Or where do we offer ourselves as this sacrifice? Simply in the meeting room? Or at the conference here? Do we come to the meetings here and change our behavior and we're totally different when we go home? Or is it just at school? Where? Oh, it's a 24-hour thing, isn't it? It's a 24-hour thing. And you know, dear young people, you see right through us, don't you, as parents? You see right through us. You see our failure. You see what we have done wrong and the mistakes we've made. And perhaps you're saying, well, that's not for me. Oh, don't let our failure, our mistakes, hinder you from offering yourself so that the Lord Jesus can use you in a manner as been mentioned there in 2 Timothy. For the Master's use. He wants to use you. Isn't it marvelous? He wants to use you. Some of you growing up perhaps playing sports, usually, well, when I was anyhow, there were seven or eight of us in a line, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, and if you're the last one and you don't have a counterpart, you're left out. And sometimes there's always one or two people who are always left out because nobody wants them on their team. They're just not very good. And yet that goes down deep into that person, and he realizes, these guys don't love me. These guys don't care about me. And yet that's what God doesn't want you to feel. He wants you to feel that you are part of the body. He wants you to feel that you're part of the local assembly. He wants you to feel that when you walk through the meeting room door at home, oh, there's brother so-and-so, I'm sure glad that he's there. So he says here, we have waited for thee, the desire of our soul is to thy name, to the remembrance of thee. We have three, our mind, our soul, and our body. And there are three things we can build on, the silver, the gold, and the precious stones, comparing those with the mind, the body, and the soul and the body. The gold, of course, is the person of Christ himself. Saturate our minds with him. Again, reading the Word of God. The silver, of course, is the death of Christ. So we have the person of Christ for the mind, the death of Christ for our heart, the love of Christ touching my heart, that he would die for me, shed his blood. And of course we have the precious stones, you and I, built up. It amazes me, but again, I guess it shouldn't. 21 and under, and only two of you raised your hand. You know, the reading meetings aren't simply the discourse between laboring brethren. We're to listen. We're to take in. We're to hear. A brother made a remark that was quite striking about someone perhaps standing up who isn't qualified to do so. And sometimes we take the attitude, well, I don't have to listen to what has been said because I don't believe he's qualified. But you know, it's the Word of God. It's quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. What is your desire, young people? After this meeting is over, are you going to change your behavior? When you go back home, am I going to change my behavior? It's easy to do. It certainly is. Fear of man brings a snare. How about the fear of God? Why is there not a fear of the Lord among us like there has been in the past? Why is it, as the brother has been mentioning, worldliness, lukewarmness coming in among us, the way we dress, the way we talk in the assembly? Things that were not heard of 20 years ago, commonplace among us today. Brethren weeping because of the departure from past years. Why has all this come in? Oh, our hearts. It's up here in our head, but it doesn't touch our heart. I believe it's true. It's the love of Christ. Not our love for him, but his love is going to touch our hearts to really want to live and please him. But in order for that to happen, dear young people, there has to be in you the Spirit of God. You have to have that new nature. You have to have that Holy One. Why is it wrong to smoke cigarettes? Other than it destroys your lungs. You have a heavenly guest indwelling in our body, the Spirit of God. Now, if we really believe that in a physical sense, we take in, he's living in our body, and you've seen people smoke and they start coughing. What do you think he must be doing if we can apply it in this feeble sense? We're poisoning him with all the stuff that we take in our bodies. And yet we say, the Spirit of God dwells within. How are we indeed going to offer our bodies when we don't even take care of them physically? Well, these are exercises, are they not? Well, why is it, dear young people, you do not have an exercise? Why is it, are you like a tumbling weed that just blows in the wind? tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? Why is it that the families and young people have to go to the camp to get ministry on certain things? Why is it that we're afraid to stand up and speak the words of truth and verity? Why do we gloss over things? What has happened to us? For I believe in verse 8, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited? We haven't waited. We've run before the Lord. We've gotten ahead of ourselves. We spiritualize everything instead of practically applying it to our own lives and to our own hearts. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. Not perhaps in the way that I think, but He wants to use you for the blessing of others. We are speaking about laying our lives down for our brethren. Something we can do. Would you do it? Doesn't have to be a physical death. But if a brother needs a ride to a conference and it's going to be too much of an inconvenience on you because you can't talk about things you might want to talk, and yet you bring this brother with you to the conference, are you not laying down your lives for the brethren? Are you not emptying yourself and doing something for your brethren? So he has the privilege of being here, or a sister. Do you ever go out of your way to visit somebody in the hospital? Do you ever go out of your way just to say hello, how are you? There was a sister, I know many of you know, Miriam Hayhoe. When I was a youngster, she always made a habit of coming up to me and said, "Shake my hand, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here." And that always impressed me. To realize somebody really cares that you're here. Even now I get that feeling with Brother Little. Every time I see him, I just thank God for him. And he has that same response. I'm so glad to see you. And you know it's real. That's what I like to try to impress upon us this morning afternoon. Let's be real, brother. Let's be real with one with another. We really care about you. We really love you. We really want you to go on for the Lord. The desire of our soul is to thy name. What is your desire? To the remembrance of thee. The Lord tarries. Tomorrow we're going to have a center table, a loaf, a cup. Are you going to be there? Are you going to partake of that which the Lord desired? It says, I desire to eat this with you before I suffer. He's going to go into death, and yet He desired to have this feast of remembrance so you and I can have this privilege to simply respond, this do in remembrance of me. Touched my heart too. Brother Bob was saying how the dear brethren in Columbia want somebody to come down there and present the truth. We come to our meetings and half the brethren aren't even there at the reading meeting and the prayer meeting. Yet these dear brethren want somebody to come to present the truth of God. Yet our own local assemblies, we don't even bother going to the prayer meeting ourselves or the reading meeting. May the Lord warm our hearts. Another comment was made about we can't present it to others if we haven't taken it in ourselves. Don't want to say this in a sense to offend anybody, but these three brethren that take part in the meeting here, Brother Brinkman, Cannon, Tony, you think they are where they are overnight just like that? No, it's a daily going on for the Lord. You sit in your chair now as a teenager at 15 or 19. When you're 60 years old, you haven't done anything for the Lord. Don't expect to sit and start doing. Why was Joshua chosen? Why was he so faithful there when they went into the land? It says he was Moses' minister. Are you content simply to be nothing behind the scenes, going on for the Lord, waiting that time? And yet Scripture says, by their fruits you shall know them. Verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. We're living in a night of this world, you young people. Terrible darkness. Again, the desire here was now for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory, his work, his person. What is your desire? What is mine? If the Lord Jesus would come to my house, how would I react? He's here. He's here this afternoon. He's here in the prayer meeting. He's here in the reading meeting. Are we going to change our behavior? If he was really sitting here, would it affect our conversation? I asked one person what he thought about the reading meeting. Boring. Asked another one, way over my head. Why is this, dear young people? Why is this? Honest with me. Please tell me. You go to school, you take calculus, you take trigonometry, you take computers, you take all kinds of classes, German, all these various things. And here the Word of God is open before you. In all of its simplicity, given out by faithful brethren who loved you and desire that you would go on for the Lord. Desire for the families that they would hold fast. And yet we don't understand the simplicity that's in Christ. What's happening to us, brethren? May that call from Columbia stir us up. Lord puts it on somebody's heart to go down there. Praise the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to stir up some brethren here. Give us words that would indeed stir us up to want to learn more, to go on in faithfulness and obedience. He's soon coming to take us home. We won't have any opportunity to live for him up there. It's down here where we can do that. It's down here where we can show whom we belong to. But again, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, sometimes those are quite hard. Sometimes those are quite difficult. And what we break under it. We get discouraged. We get downcast. You know what it is to be discouraged, dear young people. Some of you perhaps even discouraged now. You come to these conferences many times. Perhaps you're a girl and no brother takes an interest in you. Perhaps you're a boy and no girl is interested in you. And so what do? Instead of waiting in the way of the judgments of the Lord, you run ahead and somebody out in the world shows you a measure of kindness and you find yourself in an unequal yoke because you simply wouldn't wait. But if you're in a waiting situation right now, if it's a job, if it's a home, it's whatever it might be, wait. But what are you going to do while you're waiting? The desire of our soul is to thy name, the person of Christ, to the remembrance of thee, the death of Christ. So during these trials and difficulties that seem to throw us for loops, we can rest upon the person of Christ. It's not just a phrase, dear young people. It's a living man in the glory. It's a man in the glory with nail prints in his hands who wants to draw near to you and be precious to you. And then you have the death of Christ. His glorious work, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, I trust that each one of us would be exercised about these things. The days are getting darker. But as they get darker, let's wait upon the Lord. Let's have the desire of our soul be the person of Christ, the death of Christ, and having his coming ever before us. If the Lord tarries, these three brethren here are going to be gone. The Lord's going to take them home. Who's going to carry on the work? Who's going to do it? Oh, I have confidence that the Lord will raise those up. But how about you? Are you seeking to be a help in your local assembly? In the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. May it be true, brethren, may we not run before the Lord. May we simply wait. And during that waiting, be occupied with the person of Christ and the death of Christ and all that we've been brought into. There was a brother, and the Lord took him home in Bermuda. His name was Mansfield Virgil. He said, you know, it's nice to read this book, brother, but it's very important that you obey it. It's very important that you obey it. And he always made one comment after he stood up to read in the meetings. He would always say, may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. We have remaining, I'd like to like us to turn to a few verses, and the first one is in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And then to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then we turn back to Isaiah. Chapter 40. Verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now I'll try and quickly tie these verses together in my thoughts. You know, we read in Ephesians that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's why we are not earthly brethren. That's why we are heavenly people. We're not just a heavenly people because we have been saved down here for heaven. That's true, but we have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be a heavenly people. And we're only spending time down here now in view of that time when we will be with Christ. You know, time is only peculiar to this time that we are spending here on earth. And time, shall we say, God has given us this time that we might be able to walk through the scene pleasing to him and be prepared for that reigning time with him. We haven't been chosen for this world. We're chosen in Christ, just to pass through this world as a kind of a, shall we say, as a detour to the Father's house, because His desire was that we might, that He might have a bride for His Son, a companion for His Son. He made the world and the world in order for His good pleasure, but it was not complete until He had a companion for His Son. We are the complement. The church is the complement of Christ. As each one who sits here with his bride, with his wife, she is his complement. And so it's a wonderful thing to get a picture of where we have been formed for. And our brother is bringing before us the reminder of these things that we have in Christ. And they should touch our hearts. And you know, I believe that as we look more and more from God's point of view and see what He had in mind from before the foundation of the world, it would preserve us from getting caught up in this world. Would it not? I'm reminded of a little story that I read recently, and maybe you've heard it before, but it so impressed this thought upon me. And that's why I read the verse in Isaiah 40. It was to do with an eagle. And a farmer had been plowing in his field, and he came across an injured eagle. And he picked this eagle up, and he took it back to his farm. And he nursed it back to health again. And of course it couldn't fly right away, so what did it do? It made friends with the chickens. And it began to feed with the chickens. Began to walk around the barnyard with them and scratch for its food. It even began to cluck like the chickens. This beautiful bird. And this went on, and the bird didn't seem to want to leave. And so a friend of the farmer came over, and he saw this, and he said, "That is a tragedy, an absolute tragedy. That bird is not meant for the barnyard. That bird has been formed to soar in the heavens." And so he took this beautiful bird, by this time healed and could fly, but preferred to scratch in the barnyard and cluck like the chickens. So he took it and he went to a big fence post, and he climbed up on this fence post with the bird, and he threw it. And the bird just flopped away like that, and bang, landed on the ground and continued to scratch with the chickens. Well, he thought, this is no good. So he took that bird again, and he took it up to the top of the barn. And he thought, I'll just get a little more height. So he took him up there, and he heaved him off to the barn, off the roof of the barn. And he flopped and flopped and flopped and flopped, and bang, he landed in the hay, in the straw rather. And he just lay there and looked around and started making himself comfortable in the straw and picking away at the straw. Didn't seem to make any difference. He had spent too much time clawing in the ground, feeding with the chickens. And his big, beautiful talons were all full of mud and so forth. And it wasn't where he belonged. And so he went home, and he just lost sleep over this. And he took that, the next day he went and he got that bird, and he said, "I'm going to take it to the mountains." And he took it up to a mountain, and he got to the edge of a cliff, and he took that bird and he looked him in the face like this, and he says, "You belong in to soar. This, you don't belong in the barnyard scrabbling with the chickens. God has made you to soar in the heavens." And you know, the eagle is the only bird that has a double lens in his eye.
And with that, he can soar right into the sunshine without being blinded. And that's why when he's fleeing, he can flee from his enemies because he can fly right into the sun. And the other birds can't. And you know, he took that bird and he got on the edge of the cliff, and when he finished looking at him, he said, "Now go." And he threw him out in, and the bird just kind of flopped his wings, and then he caught an updraft, and he faced his head towards the sun, and away he went. Where he belonged, into the heavens, with his face upon the sun. You see what I mean? I think sometime, I believe it was mentioned in the meetings that about what we are feeding upon. Be careful what we fill our minds with. Be careful we're not scratching with the chickens and scrabbling around in the barnyard, feeding on the things of the earth, because God formed us for the heavens. He wants us to mount up with wings as eagles and fly towards the sun, because that's where we belong. But you know, we spend so much time with the things of the earth and being occupied with the things of the earth. And you know, I believe the more we realize that we have been formed for heaven, the more we'll keep our eyes on the sun, S-O-N, and we'll fly towards him. But that was a beautiful thought to me, to have, here was this beautiful bird down there where he didn't belong. And you and I, as saints of God, do we spend our time in the barnyard? Is that where our mind is? Set your mind on things above, not on things below. Remember that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world for his glory. He doesn't want us to spend our time getting occupied with earthly things and filling our minds and our lives with things that are not necessary. And I say this to my own self. It's so easy, as our brother was saying, to go back home and put on a different garment. And maybe we do it without even realizing it. But let's remember where we came from, what we have been made for. Just remember the story about the eagle. We're beautiful creatures, brethren. We've been made for heaven. We've been made to soar towards the sun. Let's not scratch in the barnyard.
Well.